Okay, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. This might be the most surprising verse in Scripture. Maybe not. Maybe I'm the only one. But this might be one of the most surprising verses in Scripture. And I thank God for it. I really do thank God for it. It's a reminder to us that our salvation is based on our trusting God. Despite what we do with that afterwards, sadly. But there's lessons to be learned about that too. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm taking it out of context because the context is not necessarily important, but the commentary is. Verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 2. And since he, God, rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. God has assessed Lot's life by saying he was righteous. Now, we all know the story of Lot, and we're going to look at it a little bit. We're going to look at it in a very simplistic outline this morning. But this word righteous is the same word that God used to describe Noah. Surprising, isn't it? If we were to compare their lives, I don't think we would find many similarities, would we? I don't think we would see that they conducted themselves in the same way. I don't think we would see that their families responded to them in the same way, that their communities responded to them in the same way, that God responded to them in the same way. And yet the Bible says that they were both righteous. Why? Because righteousness comes from God as part of our salvation. It's not something that we do on our own. It's not something that we earn on our own. It's part of our salvation. This practical or this positional righteousness. Now the other thing that comes to mind when we think of the life of Lot is we think of the loss that Lot has. There is one marked difference. Lot isn't found in Hebrews chapter 11, is he? You can't go through there. Samson's found there, surprisingly. And there's, I think, a reason for that or two. But Lot isn't found there. Lot's not found there because his life wasn't marked by any significant acts of faith. He believed God. He must have believed what he heard from Abraham and what he heard from Abraham's forefathers about the promise of redemption through a seed, a special seed, the promised seed. He must have believed it because the Bible says so. He's righteous in the eyes of God. And so Lot believed that redemption would come from God. So we have this righteousness. And yet his life is going to be a warning to all of us that have the same claim. To all of us that believe that salvation comes through a promise by God. Now we're in a different situation. We look back to the cross of Calvary and we can see historically how God fulfilled that promise. But it's still by faith. It's still believing in God. It's still making it real in our lives. Lot and Abraham and Noah and Samson and Moses were looking forward, not quite understanding fully the revelation of the gospel, but they understood enough that it was going to be through a promised seed. And they placed their faith. And yet Lot wasted his life and lived basically, I think we're going to see, for himself and on his own. And the same is true, brothers and sisters, for you and I, that we have the potential to waste our life after salvation. Sad but true. We have the potential to waste our life after salvation. Now, how does one waste one's life? You go live on a mountaintop and you wear long robes and don't have a job? No. One can waste their lives being a very successful person right next door to us. One can waste their lives living, being a respectable member of the city council. One can waste their lives being a respected university professor. One can waste one's life doing those types of things. A wasted life is when we fail to live in accordance with God's plan and purpose for us. when we fail to live by faith. Noah lived by faith. Moses, we're going to see, lived by faith. Samson even exercised some faith. Lot didn't. Lot didn't. There's not an exercise. There's not an understanding. There's not an appreciation. And we're going to see this very clearly as we go through the life of Lot in a very simplistic manner. But I want us to note when we go through Scripture, and this is a lesson in reading Scripture as well, is that we're going to see a pattern in the life of Lot. We're going to see Lot is not mentioned all that much, to be perfectly honest. And we're going to see a pattern that's established at the beginning of Lot's life. And then we're going to see a dramatic turning point in Lot's life. And then we're going to see another pattern. And it's just very interesting, and I think we should learn from that. And that's how we're going to look very quickly at the life of Lot. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 11. Genesis 11 and verse 31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. Lot is mentioned back in verse 27 first as part of the generations of Noah. Abram. The next couple times we read Lot, let's go to the next one here. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his nephew. Now what do we notice about Lot so far? Let's just stop for a moment and observe what we see in Scripture. Now we know what the New Testament says about Lot. He was a righteous man. So we know that in order to be declared righteous by God, that at some point in time he had to trust in God's promise of blessing through his seed. And so we understand that. What do we read about Lot so far in Genesis 11 and Genesis 12? Well, all we read about Lot so far is that he's related to Abram and he's going with Abram. And so the pattern that we see in Lot's life at the very beginning is that whenever Lot is mentioned in Scripture, he is mentioned in connection with Abram. And that is the pattern. The first three or four times that Lot is mentioned, it's always, and with Abram. And Abraham took him. And he went with Abram. It was never on his own. Now, is that good or bad? I would suggest to you at this point in time, it's a very good thing. Why? Because where is the center of God's promised blessing? Or let me ask this again, a different way. Who is the focal point by which God is going to accomplish his blessing at this point in time? Abram, right? He says that right there at the beginning of 12. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is what God is saying to Abram, right? So does it sound like Abram would be a good guy or a bad guy to hang around with? A good guy or a bad guy? A good guy, right? It sounds like if you want to be blessed by God and you can't be Abram yourself, you want to be near Abram, right? If Abram is the focal point of God's blessing or the conduit of God's blessing at this point in time, you want to be as close to Abram as possible. At least I would be, right? And you can just think of if you're going to play a sport and there is... let's say we're playing soccer at Greenwood Hills, and for some unbelievable reason, David Beckham comes to Greenwood Hills. You want to be on his team, right? Because he is going to do well. He's going to play well. He's the star of the team. Now, he's not a Christian, so he has no hope. and we're far better off than he is. But on the soccer field, it doesn't get any better than that. You'd be foolish. Oh, well, they have Beckham. I want to play on this team over here. Yeah, okay. So Lot's doing okay being associated with Abram. Not everyone is called to be a leader. And that's just reality. Not every person is called to be a leader. And it is a blessed thing to be a follower of those that are leading in a godly way. I just want to encourage us in that, because sometimes, and especially young men, and I'm not sure if I still fit that category or not, so it depends on what mood I'm in, but young men like to believe that somehow they have more answers than the current set of elders. We all do. I remember when I was 24, I had all the answers that were, not 24, 34, 31, whatever. I had all the answers necessary to fix the assembly in Allentown. Now I don't have any answers. It's amazing how as we get older, we get dumber, it seems, in the eyes of those that are younger than us. And the younger generation always seems to have a better answer. And you know why that is? Because they haven't tried it and failed numerous times. And you can almost see when you're talking to an older person and you're suggesting something new, they're just sitting there listening to you. Yeah, we tried that in 1970, and yeah, we learned our lesson, but you go right ahead and try it now. You know, and it's true. So there is a blessing in following godly leadership. And I would suggest to you that in the early part of Lot's life, he was blessed. And I think we see that manifest itself in a couple ways, including the statement that he was righteous in the eyes of God. During this time, he understood God's promise of blessing through Abraham. And he associated himself with Abraham. Now, I would suggest to you today, where do we find our blessings today? Now, we don't have an Abram. God hasn't said to any one particular person, through you I'm going to bless all the world. Through you I'm going to bless all the nations. He hasn't done that. Not a person here on earth. All of our blessings are found where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? And what is the conduit by which God primarily deals with the world today, the earth today? His local church, right? I would suggest to you that it's his local church. You can see that in Ephesians. You can see that in Romans as well. Now, there are other organizations that are doing the Lord's work, but primarily God deals through his local assembly. He designed it. He's equipped it. He's given it the organizational chart, if you will. He's given it the charter for which it should conduct itself. And he uses it primarily. Now, how does he primarily use the local church? Well, I would like to suggest that he primarily uses the local church through as the training ground and the equipping ground for individuals. I would suggest to you that if one studied the Bible very carefully, one would see that churches do not have ministries. Individuals do. Individuals do. Now I'm saying in the Bible, not how things function today, that if we see in the Bible what the church's ministry is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. So as we gather together, it's okay to do things corporately, but what we should be primarily doing is equipping one another to do the work of the ministry that God has placed in our race that he set before us. So we see that Abraham and Lot are associated together. We read in verse 10 of Genesis 12, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." Nothing good, normally, happens in Scripture when it says we go down. And nothing good is going to happen when nothing good happens because Abraham went down to Egypt. Now God will turn that which is a poor decision and still by his grace use it for his glory. And we see that time and time again. What other Bible character are we aware of that was given instructions by God and he went down? Jonah, right? Jonah was told to go to a certain place and he went down instead of going to where God had told him to go. Abraham was supposed to go to the land of Canaan. That's where God said he was going to bless him. That's where God said that Abraham was going to be a blessing to other nations. Why would Abraham leave Canaan and go somewhere else? Because he failed to trust God at this time. Why do you and I leave what we know to be true? Because we fail to trust God. It's important that we learn to trust God. Notice when it says that Abraham went down to Egypt, it doesn't mention Lot. We know Lot went with him because we're going to read at the beginning of verse chapter 13 that he came up out of Egypt with him. But it doesn't mention that Lot went down with him. And I'd like to suggest a reason why I believe that is true. As men who lead, whether within the family or within the assembly or other types of organizations, we are responsible for our decision. And what I think God is demonstrating to us here is that Abraham took his family and took Lot and took his servants down to Egypt, but the only one that's being held accountable is Abraham. That's a weighty thing to be responsible for. As we lead our families, men, we're accountable. Who does the Bible hold accountable for taking of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil? Doesn't hold Eve accountable. It holds Adam accountable. Now, there are repercussions to Eve because of what Eve did. And women today still bear those repercussions. And the assembly today still conducts itself in a certain way because of those repercussions. But Adam is held accountable for the sin. And Abram is held accountable for taking his family down to Egypt. So we read in verse 1, Genesis 13, verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev. Now he's going back into the will of God. He's going back to where God would have him to be. And who's with Abraham now? He and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. So when Abraham is coming back into the will of God, we get the picture of Lot again. Keep in mind, I think this is the fourth mention of Lot, and it's always been with Abraham thus far. Everything's been with Abraham, and Lot went with him, we see here. And then verse 2 reads, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. I believe it's not by accident. I know it's not by accident, but I believe it's important to recognize that we're being told that Abraham came out of Egypt, and then the very next verse, the very next comment about Abraham was that he was rich. Or, I'm sorry, that he was very rich, it says actually, doesn't it? I believe Abram was well off before he even traveled to Canaan. It says that he took lots of cattle with him. So this was not a poor man to begin with. This was a pretty wealthy, wealthy farmer. But God makes a point through his holy scripture of commenting that Abraham came out of Egypt and now he's very rich. Almost that he's too rich. That this wealth is now going to become a problem. Before he went down to Egypt, we don't read of it being an issue, do we? We don't read of it being a problem between him and Lot. We don't read of it as going to cause a problem. There's no problems with prosperity. There's no problem with wealth. It's the manner in which we get it. The manner in which it gets us at times too. And so we see that Abram went away from where God would have him to be. He went down to Egypt. Now that he comes out, he has all this stuff with him. And the stuff that he brought out of Egypt is going to become a problem. And you and I ought to be aware of that danger. That if we fail to follow the path of God, and we are blessed materially, or we prosper materially, it's not normally a good thing. It's going to cause us a problem. Because it probably means we can't handle it, or God would have given it to us His way first. You can think of, I mean, you just have to read the paper. When someone reads this, wins those large lotteries, you almost feel sorry for them. Because everybody you read about that won those large lotteries, their lives are disasters after that. Isn't it true? They get arrested. They get robbed. They wind up being bankrupt. I mean, you just read about it, and it's one incredibly sad story after another. Why? Because they weren't prepared. They don't know how to handle it. Some people might, but they're the ones that have earned it. Others just can't. Or you read about a young man or a young woman that inherits a fortune. And you just have to look at some families where, you know, their grandparents made tons of money. And you look at the Kennedy family, that their wealth has done nothing for them but bring disaster because they weren't prepared for it. Generations later, they haven't earned it. They don't know how to use it. And so Abram has all this wealth that came from him leaving the will of God, and it's going to cause a problem. So we read that he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And I just want to suggest, that's an interesting verse to contemplate for a moment. We're looking at the life of Lot, but if we were looking at the life of Abram, I think it would be significant to notice that when he returned to the will of God, he returned to where he first departed. He returned to where he first departed. And when you and I come to a point where we need to repent of our sins, it's good to go back to where we first started in our relationship with God. Verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. We never read of Lot building an altar. We never read of Lot calling on the name of the Lord. And that's something that I believe is going to become problem. I know that's something that's problematic. I understand the responsibility of men within their family, but we also have a New Testament truth that every single one of us is a priesthood, is a priest, and can offer up sacrifices. And we need to encourage the younger men in our lives, whether they're here in the assembly or elsewhere, we need to encourage them to make their relationship with God their own and not just rely on the older men. Verse 5, now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. Okay, so Abraham came out very rich, and Lot also has all of his stuff. And it's going to cause a problem. In verses 7 and 8, we read, in verses 9, 7, 8, and 9, we read about the strife that takes place between Abraham and Lot. Never read about this before. Never read about this before. We're just learning now that this newfound wealth, where did it come from? Egypt. And Egypt, if I didn't mention it, is a picture of the world system. By and large, in the Old Testament, it's a picture of the world system. So this stuff that came from Egypt is causing strife between Abraham and Lot. So Abraham has a solution. They're going to separate. Now, it may have sounded like a practical solution, but we're going to see that this is the turning point in Lot's life. Up until this point, every single verse we read about Lot has him connected with Abram. And every single verse that we read about Lot has him connected to the one by whom God is bringing blessing into this world. And so now, because of Abram's sin of going down to Egypt, and because of the strife of the stuff, we're going to see Lot separating from Abram. So Abraham says to Lot, you choose. You choose. Now, if Lot were a bright young man, he would have said, you're wiser. You're the one that God is dealing with. You're the one that God is revealing his will to. You choose. But we don't tend to do that, do we? We don't tend to defer to others who might be wiser, who might have more experience, who might have a better understanding. When given the opportunity of choosing for ourselves, we make our own decision. And so we read here in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. Now, that's an awkward way of making a point, but it makes the point nonetheless. What is the means by which Lot is making his decision here? Physical sight, right? Clearly, the Lord emphasizes it in the scripture. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw. You can't miss the point that he's making a decision based on what he can see. And the Bible makes the point, as we read through the next couple of verses, that he can't see far enough to see the reality of what he's really getting into. We read in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. He looks up his eyes, and what attracts him? It looks like Egypt. That place where we went down to before, where we got all of our nice stuff. That stuff that's causing strife. Well, what's the parenthetical phrase in the middle of verse 10 that I skipped over? This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, do you think that if Lot would have spent some time praying to the Lord, "Lord, help me to make a choice. I want to go to the valley, but I'm not sure whether this is the right place for me." Do you think the Lord would have hid from him that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't think so. I don't think so. Do you think that Lot would have known, if Lot would have known that the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have made the same choice? I don't think so. But he didn't know that stuff because he didn't ask. He didn't ask because he didn't place enough faith in God. Maybe in that time that he was in Egypt, he became too self-dependent, too self-reliant, too well off to need God. And so he didn't ask God. He didn't even ask Abram. He just lifted up his eyes and chose. And so that we have no doubt about it, we read in verse 11, "So Lot chose for himself." One motivation and one means, himself. How often could we say that about our decisions? If we were honest, if we were to assess every decision we made, would we be able to say, "God showed me this," or would we have to describe it as, "We chose for ourselves"? Think about that. And I would suggest to you that almost every decision can probably be categorized as one or the other. Now, I'm not saying you should stand in the line at Fuddruckers and pray whether you should get a chicken sandwich or a hamburger and hold up the line for 20 minutes till God shows you his direction. I'm not saying that. But we ought to be more reliant and more dependent on God's direction in our life. Especially as it comes to these major things like choosing where we're going to live. And choosing about separating. Perhaps if Lot would have spent some time with Abram, if they both would have spent some time, God would have showed him to get rid of the stuff. If the stuff is causing the strife, don't separate and part from each other. Get rid of the stuff. And if you have something in your life that's keeping you from clinging to God, from fellowship with the saints, if something's keeping you from the meetings, keeping you from the ministry, keeping you from godly friendships, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And Abraham and Lot failed to even offer that as an explanation or as an option. So we read in verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. And then we read this simple sentence: "Thus they separated from each other." And that's the turning point in Lot's life. Up until this point, it's been Abram and Lot, Abram and Lot, Abram and Lot, Lot and Abram. Lot and Abram separate. Now, if you had to guess without knowing the end of the story, would you think that Lot's life is going to get better or worse? Worse, right? Where is the center of God's blessing? Abram. Where is the center? Who is the conduit through which God is going to bring about his blessings? Abram. So is it a good thing to be separated from Abram at this point? No. Keep that in mind as we make decisions as well. Is something going to separate us from the conduit and the center of God's blessing now? Would we take a job that's going to move us away from our relationship with the Lord or our relationship at the home assembly? Would we move to a place where there is no assembly, where we don't have fellowship with like-minded believers? Would we separate ourselves from the place and the person through whom God is dealing? I would hope not. I would hope not. But they separated from themselves. Now we're going to see a pattern of when Lot is mentioned the next three times, and we're going to see a gradual downward. And we've all seen this if we've studied the life of Lot. We've noticed this before. The very first thing we read about Lot being on his own is in verse 12. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, which is where God promised or told Abraham to go. While Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. So the first mention of Lot, after he separates from Abraham, is that he has his tents pitched as far as Sodom. He's not in Sodom, but he's in that direction right outside the city. Verse 13, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." The Lord is giving us his opinion or his assessment of the men of Sodom. Lot doesn't have the same assessment. Lot's not asking for the Lord's perspective. Lot's not building an altar. Lot's not calling on the name of the Lord. And we're going to see Lot's relationship with God deteriorate to something that is just plain pitiful. Chapter 14 of Genesis, we see this war break out involving Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in verse 11 that these conquering kings took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and all his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Just before that, he was living with his tent pitched as far as Sodom. And God says the men in Sodom were exceedingly wicked, right? Now we read about Lot, and he's in Sodom. He's in the city of Sodom. Has his life improved or deteriorated? Well, clearly deteriorated. And clearly, it ain't going all that well. He's been kidnapped now. He's been kidnapped by an invading army or a rebellious army. What do we read about Abraham? Well, Abraham's back living by the oaks of Mamre, right where God told him to be. And Abraham is going to have to rescue his relative Lot. And then we read of the great encounter of Melchizedek and Abraham after that. Abraham's being blessed because he's where God told him to be. Lot is being kidnapped because he made a decision for himself. The contrast couldn't be clearer. The next time we read about Lot is in Genesis 19. So turn with me to Genesis 19. And again, we get a really good contrast between Lot and Abram in these two chapters, 18 and 19. In Genesis 19, we read, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." So the first time we read of him after separating from Abram, he had his tent pitched as far as Sodom. The second time was he was in the city of Sodom. Now he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. And we know that the gate is the place in the city where the rulers congregate, where the judges make their decisions, where the city council meets, if you will. So we see Lot as a leader in this city that God is about to destroy and that God has declared to be exceedingly wicked. Sort of sad, isn't it? The first part of his life, he's with Abraham, he's with Abraham, he's with Abraham, he's with Abraham. The next part of his life, he just keeps going farther away from Abraham and farther into that which God has described as being wicked. That is which God has described to be wicked. This contrast in the next couple of verses with that in 18 is pretty amazing. These two angels show up, and Lot says to them, "Come to my house tonight." And they said, "No, we don't want to do that. We'd rather spend the night in the square." I believe these are the same two angels that appeared with the pre-incarnate Christ to Abraham in Genesis 18. Except this time, when they appeared with the pre-incarnate Christ in Genesis 18, and Abraham invited them into his tent, they gladly went with Abraham. They felt at home with Abraham. They didn't feel at home with Lot. I just offer that up to you as a contrast. Would godly men and women feel comfortable in your home? Or would they have their senses shocked when they walked into your house by what you have in your home, what you do in your home, what takes place in your home, the peace and stability of your home? Or would godly men and women feel very welcome there, refreshed, encouraged? It's just a challenge. Just a challenge. Lot eventually gets his way, and these men, he begs them, and these men wind up coming to stay overnight in his house. We read in verse 4, "Before they lay down, all the many men of the city of..." Verse 4. "Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter." Don't miss the significance there. It's the men of the city, young and old, all the people from every quarter. This was not a rebellious group of people. This was indicative of the moral character that was pervasive in the city of Sodom, the city that Lot was now ruler over, or a ruler over. They surrounded the house. And we know what shameful acts took place that night, and we know how Lot tried to intervene. And even in his intervening, we understand a little bit about his testimony. If you read verse 9 of verse 9 of 19, it says that the men of the city said, "Stand aside." They're talking to Lot. Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So did Lot's testimony as a righteous man, as a follower of the God that was leading Abraham, that was going to bless all the nations of the world, did it mean anything to the people of Sodom? Abraham was supposed to be the conduit through which all the nations of the world would be blessed. And this city despises Abraham's nephew because he separated from Abraham. Because he failed to demonstrate his relationship with God. Because he failed to have a testimony for Christ in our terms. His relationship with God meant nothing to the people of Sodom. Think about that. And that is a real warning for us, a real lesson for us. As we try to be a testimony, as we try to win people to Christ, we have to be wise in how we do it. And sticking ourselves in the middle of wickedness is not necessarily, not normally, not usually the way to do it. Now, that there are probably some people that God has gifted that can go into these dens of iniquity and have an impact. But I think you have to have some real good support systems and things like that. And Lot just didn't. We drop down farther and we see something else that we learn about Lot's testimony. Verse 14. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Why did he appear to be jesting? It doesn't say, but I would suggest that when he said, "Get up out of this place, for the Lord, Jehovah, will destroy this city," it's the first time that his sons-in-law heard about Jehovah. I could be wrong. But if Lot had talked about God, the Lord, about Jehovah, in a glowing way, in a God-fearing way, demonstrating the reality of his relationship with Jehovah, I don't think there would have been any scoffing. I would have think there would have been they would have seen it as a consistency with his life. I could be wrong. Maybe he talked to them beforehand, but it's not recorded in Scripture. And their response would seem to be indicative of the fact that they just didn't see any reality in that. If your neighbor were to be diagnosed with cancer today and told he has a month to live, and you were to go next door and say, "Let me tell you about Jesus," what would their response be? "What do you know about Jesus?" Would they say, "Oh, I was hoping you'd come over. I know that you have a relationship with him." What would be their response? When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." Verse 16, but he hesitated. He didn't want to leave. He had become so desensitized to the sin and the wickedness of the city that he didn't want to leave. Despite what God was telling him, he didn't want to leave. And the angels took his hands and grabbed him and drug him and his family out of there. And then they tell him, just quickly in closing, they tell him where to go. And Lot says, "No, I can't go there. Danger's going to overcome me if I go there, to the mountains. Let me go to this other little city. It's only little." We just don't want to get rid of it, do we? If we're stuck in sin, if we're mired in sin, my goodness, how hard it is to get out of it. That's why I just was thinking yesterday about our brother Joe Reese's message about the importance of dealing with little sins in our life, that we keep short accounts with God, that we recognize it and call it what it is, that we refuse to justify our behavior and refuse to make excuses for ourselves, and then we call it what it is, we repent of it, and we start again. And we know the story of Lot's life. And all of it is really a reflection on Lot's testimony. And then at verse 31, we see again what his family thinks of him. The firstborn said to the younger, these are his two daughters, our father is old and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine and let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. That's what they thought of their dad. And they must have known that he would freely take of the wine. They didn't seem to have to trick him into it. They just had to offer it to him. Another man's testimony ruined or marred by the consumption of alcohol. What happened or what was the result of this shameful act? The Moabites and the Ammonites. And you just have to know a little bit about Jewish history to know that they have not exactly been a blessing to the nation of Israel or to the Israelites, the historical Israelites. So that's the lesson of the life of Lot. Obviously, Noah's a lot more fun to study, a lot more fun to preach on. But we need to learn lessons from people like Lot as well. And grace upon grace, Lot is called a righteous man in the New Testament. Saved, and yet as through fire, as the verse in Corinthians goes. He has nothing to show for his life here on earth. He's going to be in heaven with us, going to be in eternity with Christ, and yet he has nothing to offer. No rewards, because he did nothing with that which God had given to us. May that not be us. May the Lord preserve us from living a worthless life as Christians. And may we be found to be faithful as Noah was. Our God and Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you all the glory and honor. We just thank you, Father God, for our salvation. We thank you that it is not based on our own deeds, but on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the faith you gave to us that we could believe the gospel. And now we do pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to the grace and the preservation that we not live like Lot, that we would be found more to be like Noah, that you would speak and we would respond. We just pray that to be true, Father God. And we just pray that you would bless this assembly. We pray that you would bless Cassie as she goes off to girls' camp. And we just pray that you would bless those that are involved there at camp again. And we think of the Good News camps as well. And we pray that you would bless our brother Deeds and his work there too. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.